Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Many years ago, we were involved in dairy farming and in lucerne growing. And I didn't know much about lucerne growing, but I grew lucerne and sold lucerne and learnt about lucerne a lot. And one day we were approached by a company who exported lucerne hay to Japan. And he said, "I want a sample of your best quality lucerne hay that you've got for sale." So I didn't go to number one shed and pull out the first cut lucerne, which was still full of a few weeds. I didn't go to shed number two, where the second cut lucerne was. I went to bay number three, where the best looking, most compact, most green, nourishing, not too dry, not too moist lucerne bales were. And I pulled one out, and he got out his moisture meter and he checked it for moisture and he opened it right up to see if the colour was consistent right through. And he said, "Could you do me 5,000 of these?" The next door neighbours could have done it easily. They had labour, they had machinery, they had centre pivots, they had hay, pickup machines, they had everything. I was doing it on my own. So I had to look at him and say, "No, I can't. I can't supply that amount of that quality of lucerne hay for export." And as we're in worship tonight, it reminded me, Chris, when you were working sheep farms up north, and I think one of your jobs, you were preparing rams for sale on one of the properties. Now tell me, did you get the average rams for sale? Did you get the also rams for sale? Or did you always have the best that you could offer for sale? Always the best. Barry, in your bakery days, if somebody came into your shop and said, "Barry, I would like a loaf of white bread," did you try to sell to them yesterday's wholemeal bread? You offered them the best bread that they wanted. This is what the Lord's been saying to me as we're in worship tonight. That God so loved us that in order to bring his kingdom to earth, he did not send a legion of angels to round us all up and put us into a compound and say, "Now you're mine, now you're in the kingdom, now you've got to do what I tell you to do." God sent his very best, his own son, Jesus, to love on us to the point where we couldn't resist but say, "I want to be part of the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but I don't hear much teaching about the kingdom of God. I hear lots of stories about Jesus. I hear tons of stories about God the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. But do we actually stop and think that this king that we worship has got a kingdom and he wants to bring his kingdom from where it's located in the heavenlies down to earth so that we can experience his kingdom in the flesh while we're still here? Have you heard many sermons on that lately? Have you read much in articles lately? We just sung that beautiful song. And it takes us back to Matthew chapter 6, where the disciples went to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, when we pray, what should we pray?" And he said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven." Back in Matthew, when Matthew's writing this, he recalls that story of Jesus saying to his followers, "Talk to my Father. He's a holy Father. Talk to him and call heaven down to earth." So what's the good of having a kingdom if it's going to wait there until we die? What good is the promise of a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven if we're not hungry for it? And I was challenged the other day that perhaps I should look at what Jesus talked about. And he talked about the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, he comes back from death He's the resurrected Savior. And the Bible records that he goes around talking about himself, talking about all the great work he's done. No, it doesn't. You come to Acts chapter 1 with me now, you can see that Jesus talked about the kingdom. You see, Jesus himself was so in love with his Father and his Father's kingdom that he wanted us to enjoy and to experience heaven on earth. I don't know about you, but if I was to buy a brand new car and I went to the best dealership with the best model, best make of car, and I'm not going to go to makes and models or anything tonight, and I went into that showroom and he said, look, these are nice new cars, but out the back, I've got one that had a little bit of a rough trip over. It's got a few scratches, got a few nicks, but I'll do you a really good price. Friends, if I'm about to buy a new car, I'm going to buy a new car. I'm not going to buy something that's rattled and shaken and scratched and dented. I'm not going to pay out good money that I have to spend more money on. And God so loved the world, it says in John 3:16, that he sends his very best to woo us into the kingdom. Out of a dominion of darkness and into a kingdom of light. And it says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, to them also he showed himself alive after his passion, his suffering in the garden and on the cross, by a series of many convincing demonstrations. The Amplified says, unquestionable evidences and infallible proofs appearing to them during the 40 days and talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. So important was it to Jesus, who's about to ascend, who's about to go home to be with Dad until he comes back next time, that he said, you know, it's bigger than me. It's bigger than my ministry. It's bigger than all the miracles you've experienced and heard about and seen while I've been here. The kingdom of my Father is worth calling down here on earth. So I want to talk tonight a little bit, excuse me, about the way of the kingdom. Got your Bibles? I hope you have. I want you to open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. We've just finished celebrating one of the most pivotal points in history, the resurrection of Jesus. A pivotal point in history. The whole world stopped for Easter. I don't know what the percentage was that followed the resurrection of Jesus, but even the commercial television stations acknowledged that people were in churches celebrating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't hear too many complaints from the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Hindus or the atheists, because Easter, as we celebrate, is about primarily the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Easter, to me, talks about an explosive power that took hell in its hand and said, we're not putting up with this thing called death and punishment of sin by death, eternal separation from God, any longer. Hell and death had served its time. And the Bible says that Jesus became a man so that he could be resurrected, not only from a physical death, but by a spiritual death. From one man, from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be coming many of the same likeness as him. That's us. That's the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sons and daughters of the living God. That's the co-heirs and the joint heirs of Jesus. That's those who share in kingdom privileges and kingdom blessings. It's not only an eternal moment where everything changed, but along with the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a revelation to me, and it should be to every person, of the need to be born again. I had an old way of thinking. You know, when I went to that loosen block, I had a meadow hay. I had an oaten hay. I had a barley hay mentality as far as hay making goes. But it just doesn't work with lucerne. It's a different type of grass. It's a different product altogether. So I had to shift from what I believed in, what I knew so much about, and I had to shift into a mentality that took me into that productive, resourcefulness, return-making industry called lucerne growing. And likewise it is with our faith. Many, many Christians I know, so-called Christians, go to church regularly, pray, read their Bibles, but friends, they've never heard about being born again. And in Romans 10 verses 8 to 10 here, follow through with me. I'm reading from the King James Version. And it says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the King and the Kingdom, to know that you have right access to all that heaven makes available, means that I could easily let go of everything else in my life in order to enter into that revelation of the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. What else in life is so valuable to you, to me, to us, to all the other people we know in our lives, than to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, to know that a heavenly Father loves us, to go to a place where the Holy Spirit is with us always. So to truly know him, I believe we need to understand his resurrection purpose and that life-giving power that flowed through in order for you to receive your resurrection as well. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, please. Book of Philippians. Kingdom of God. So much to offer. So much for us to lay hold of, to take into our life. Trudy, I'm going to encourage you tonight because I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Philippians 3, verses 8 through to 14, if you want to follow through with me. And it says, letters from heaven by the Apostle Paul. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting and all that I thought made me better than others on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure for me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. My passion is to be consumed with him and not cling to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his based on the faith of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God. And by his faith, I will truly experience oneness with Jesus, an explosive power of his resurrection working in me. Just think of that. I will fully experience oneness with Jesus, an explosive power of his resurrection working in me. I'll be one with him in his suffering, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. Verse 12. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the destiny that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. Verse 14, I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. Friends, you and I are not just saved by believing the resurrection of Jesus and by confessing his lordship, but we gain the victory prize and we truly get to know him through revelation of the resurrection. The New King James Version puts it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may what? Know him. Him is in capital letters in my Bible. That I would know Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. And I would know the power of his resurrection. You know, there's so many people I talk to and they say to me, how do you know so much about God? I hardly know anything about God. And I can't find out in the Bible how you know. I wonder what sort of Bible they're reading. Because when I read Paul's conversion, when I read the letters he's written to the churches in that early history, based on him meeting Jesus on that road, and he writes letters that I would know him and the power of his resurrection. Friends, to get to know God means you experience what God has done through his son Jesus, and knowing now that we have access into the King's kingdom. God so loved you and still loves you that he not only sent Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but he sent Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can indeed know him. Where would you be if Holy Spirit didn't come? I want to put it to us tonight that it begins with salvation. It also begins with resurrection. You have been resurrected from your sentence. You have been resurrected from death, that eternal separation from God, into a place of life beyond imagination as part of the King's kingdom. Can you imagine what that's like? The reality of the resurrection of power of Jesus is in you. It is in me. It is in us from the moment you were born again by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if, first word in that sentence, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Can you see what the King's done for us? He sends his best to die on our behalf. He doesn't send that legion of army of angels to control us and to manipulate us and make us into this sea of robots. He sends his beloved son who shares that father's love into the world and attracts us and draws us to him and directs us to his father. And he said, now you know what I'm talking about. If there's a need in your life, there's something you're yearning for, ask and it shall be given unto you. There's a promise here that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your what? Your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Likewise in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I was dead. I was waiting for my sentence. I was in that place where God did not mean anything in my life, and I'd shut him out and I'd pushed him away, and everyone else that wanted to introduce me back into Jesus, I just said, no, no, no. God so loved me, so cared for me. He wanted me to walk in that new life, to put the past aside, to see it dead, to see it buried, to see it gone. And I'm so glad that I accepted his invitation. You know, so many Christians I talk to can identify with Jesus' death. But the resurrection? No, that's something down the track. That's something that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. But the new creation of Jesus manifests when he was raised to new life, and the new creation of the believer, friends, is manifest in the same way. That's why we talk about being born again. You're born in the natural, born again in the spiritual. Let's read a bit more in Romans 6, verses 5 through to 11. Romans 6, 5 to 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in likeness of his resurrection. Underline that one. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Right, verse 6, let me just read that again, because there's a lot of commas in here, and a comma is a pause. Knowing this, and back to verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, comma. That our old man was crucified with him. That's the first point. That the body of sin might be done away with, comma. Two great points here. That we should no longer be slaves of sin, full stop. Paul's had the revelation. He was Saul, the great Hebrew leader, the great Jewish teacher, the great man of influence and power and authority. And he comes to this revelation of Jesus on that road to Damascus, where Jesus comes and meets him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so struck with the presence and the power in Jesus into his life, loses his sight, goes away blind, he gets sent for healing, he gets sent for restoration, he gets sent for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the new man, Paul, comes alive and begins to empower people to follow the way of the King and his kingdom. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. How did God do that? By allowing his son Jesus to be crucified, to be nailed to that wooden cross, to die a human death, to be buried in that borrowed tomb, to raise again from the dead. Now if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, key scripture. Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what? You can't reckon yourself likewise to Jesus if you don't have the same resurrection manifestation in your spirit. You cannot. I have died to sin. I haven't remained dead. Have you? Die to sin? You want to stay there? It's not the end of the story, is it? There's a king awaiting to welcome you into the kingdom. He snatches you out of darkness and welcomes you into that place of light. The way of the king and the kingdom. The Zoe kind of life that only God can give now lives in you. So what is the resurrection? I want to talk about two things, one tonight and one next week. Two items, the two main elements of resurrection nature that I want to talk about is the first fruits, and next week, the firstborn. So let's talk about the first fruits. This describes Jesus as the first portion of the harvest that's to follow. And the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as the guarantee of purchased possession. That being our resurrected bodies when we meet Jesus in the clouds. God didn't want to leave us alone. He said, this is the first fruit. This is my son, defeating death, showing the way out of worldly thinking, and into kingdom thinking. So let's look firstly at one of the feasts of the Lord, the Feast of the First Fruits. This took a few days. This was after, a few days after Passover, so there's a significance there. So technically, this feast represents the first crop of barley harvest, and it's celebrated in Nisan 17. So if you follow the Hebrew calendar, Nisan 17. So this was a significant calendar event. There was a lot of events around Nisan 17, but the one we want to focus on this evening is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. On the feast of the first fruit, Jesus became the first of a new creation. Is that okay to say that tonight? He was dead. He was buried. He came back to life again. He was the first fruit. Totally new concept. Totally new creation. So can I say this without sounding rough? That Jesus is the first in the crop. For those who understand cropping, there's always got to be a first. First day when the hay mower goes into the crop, first day when the header goes in, whatever it is, it's the first day, there's the first of the crop. As he was resurrected, he was that first fruit, that first crop, as he was resurrected. He became the first, sanctifying the rest. Are you with me? He paved the way. He made a way where there was no way. He said, Dad, there's no other way we can do this. We've tried it through Moses. We've tried it through David. We've tried it through Joseph. We've tried it and tried it and tried it and tried it. There's only one way. Father, send me through to earth. Send me through as a human being. Send me through as a man in order that I can die like a man, be resurrected as a man, become the first fruit. In Romans 11, verse 16, it says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. I guess he's talking about me now, the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. John chapter 15 says that, doesn't it? So if the branch, if the tree is holy, if the roots are holy, then the branches are holy. That's you and I. Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of this, because Christ is the first fruit. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reading from 20 to 23, John, thank you. It says in the Amplified Bible, the fact is, everyone know what a fact is? It's a fact. Paul writes to the church and he says, but the fact is that Christ the Messiah has been raised from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since it was so through a man that death came into the world,
It is also through a man that the resurrection of the dead has come. For just as, or because of the union of nature in Adam, all people die. You know that. So also, by the virtue of their union of nature, shall all in Christ be made alive. Verse 23. But each in his own rank and turn. Christ the Messiah is the first fruits. Then those who are Christ's own will be resurrected at his coming. Passion Translation says it this way, but the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead. As the first fruit of all, of a great resurrection harvest of those who have died. For since death came through a man, Adam, it is fitting that the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man, Christ. Even as all who are in Adam die, so also who are in Christ will be made alive. But each one of his proper in his proper order, Christ the first fruits, then those who belong to Christ in his presence. Christ was the first fruit not only of spiritual resurrection, but also of physical resurrection. The born-again believer therefore participates in spiritual resurrection the moment we are born again. But we eagerly wait for our bodies to be changed. Amen? 1 John 3 in the New Living Translation says this, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what will be like, what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 53, New Living Translation. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body. Then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we'll someday be like the heavenly man. Verse 50. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we all will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. And when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So Jesus became the first fruits from the dead. The first not only to receive his spirit being born again from death to life, but also his natural body to be transformed. You and I have not yet received our resurrected spiritual body, but we have received our spiritual resurrection in our spirit man. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he has given life to our human spirit as the first fruits of what is to come. And I don't know whether you stop and think about that. God did not want us to wait for heaven to be opened up on our death or the second coming of Jesus. God wanted heaven to be existent in our lives as it was in the life of Jesus when he walked planet Earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says this: "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who always has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You and I have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first part of our total redemption. So now only our bodies have yet to be transformed into what they will be. Only our bodies. Our mind is being renewed daily if you're into the Word of God. Our spirit is being renewed, because if we're living the Word of God, our spirit grows daily within us. We become the true men and women of God we're destined to be. Day by day, we should becoming more Christ-like, entering into that kingship-type thinking, knowing his resurrection, knowing our resurrection, then brings us into a likeness of Christ himself as we begin to know him and trust in him and rely on him and totally believe on him. Notice the emphasis on totally. Think about it. God did not allow this kingdom to be limited to the heavens. You go right back to Genesis chapter 1. What a glorious, glorious garden. What a glorious world he created. Was it for his benefit? No, he created it for ours. He created it so we would have dominion over all the earth. Authority, power, influence. And it's like so many other believers that have gone before us. We've allowed this authority. We've allowed this dominion to just lapse, to just, I don't know, it's almost like a floating a paper boat down a stream. It's just gone. But I believe in the last days that God is raising up through the power of the Holy Spirit churches just like us, who grab hold of that heaven-sent deliverance of power, of authority, of supply, whatever the need is. We lay hold of it. We bring it into existence in our lives for not just our enjoyment, but for the benefit of others. I want this whole concept of the way of the kingdom to be able to soak into us. And according to that scripture in Romans 10, believe in your heart unto what? Righteousness. And confess with your mouth unto salvation. Amen? The belief got to be deep in here. But just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as that gateway was shut down in hell, that you were no longer heading that way in your death sentence, that the gate was shut, the devil had no more authority over your life, Jesus expects the followers to live like he lived, to speak like he is, to behave like he did, to see the change, the heaven-like change in people's lives around us. First in us, working through us, so that it actually works in the lives of others. Does God expect us to be perfect right from the beginning? No. It says one day, when the clouds part and the trumpet sounds and he comes through, we will then be like him. Are we expected to be perfect? No. Are we expected to work in excellence? Yes, we are. As Christ himself, the perfect man, the man who had it all together, showed us that it's possible to be perfect. But in our imperfection, he said, follow me. Read my word, study my word, live my word, speak my word, exhibit my word. I want this truth tonight to just soak in over the next few days.
so that you and I have a whole new perspective of God's plan for earth. You can focus on the bad news, you can focus on the negativity, you can focus on all the antichrist stuff you like, but that will never win the battles. That'll never win the wars. But when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, when you keep your eyes fixed intently on His Word, allow the revelation of His Word to sink deep into you. When the loosened grower, when the wholesaler comes to you and says, "Can you give me 5,000 just like this?" You can look him in the eye and say, "Yes, I can. Because I know it's Christ who gives me the strength to do it." Amen? He's your hope. He's your glory. He's your anchor. He's your everything. Don't keep turning back to worldly ways. Keep your eyes on heavenly ways. The ways of the kingdom are higher than the ways of this world. Amen?